So we're going to talk today about what every warrior should know. Every warrior, not worrier, okay, warrior. Every person who is a warrior. And you are a warrior whether you want to be or not. You must understand that when God bought you, that put you in the midst of warfare. Amen. You got saved. You were already, you were in warfare before, but you were a loser. So once you get saved, you're on the winning team. Amen. And so those of us who understand what's up, we know we were losers before we came into a knowledge of Christ. My goodness. Sometimes you walk with God for such a long season, it's hard for you to recognize who that person used to be, you know, which is a good thing. They reckon that person dead, or you'd be wanting to go back and resurrect that old man. But it's good to understand that God has prepared a new life for us, and we've got to fight in order to have that new life. When Paul said, fight the good fight of faith, he gave that letter to the churches. Amen. And it was made part of the canon of scripture. So it goes to all believers. You can't say, well, I don't know nothing about you. You're going to learn. God is a good trainer. He's a better trainer than your mama was. You know, she'd see you running the house. Who you running from? She knew you were running from somebody, because you didn't run like that just, you know, because you were training for the Olympics or something. Somebody was after you. And she said, you go right back out there. Amen. You don't run from anybody. And she taught us to not be afraid and not be intimidated, and for a good reason, because you need that in you to understand how to survive and how to be victorious, how not to quit and give up. And so even if you got to lie in wait for them until a better day, you know what I'm saying, can find your enemies one by one and wait in the bushes for them, pick them off one at a time. But, you know, you do what you have to do to establish your victory. And so, but we want to examine some of the scripture that God has given us having to do with his ability to fight for us. Amen. He fights for us. And this is what we need to know. Now, we inherited this warfare. We've talked about this in the past, that if you go to the back of the book of Revelation, you'll see history unfolding in a way where you can understand that something happened in heaven that started something that we are like caught in the middle of, so to speak, but we're not victims. If you understand that, amen. It's not something you initiated. It's not something you started, but it's something you inherit. You inherit the warfare just like you inherit everything else that God has for you. And so part of our inheritance does entail taking a stand, fighting, resisting the enemy, and making him bow to our authority that we have been given by God. That's really all it amounts to, is taking your stand. When the enemy starts to encroach upon you with sickness, taking your money, getting you fired from your job, trying to take your house from you, you have to take a stand. You need to understand that is your cue to know that the battle is upon you. And nobody is exempt from having to fight for what God has given us. Amen. Why? Because the devil owns this world. Unfortunately, he's got a very long lease on planet Earth because he deceived the man and the woman into giving it over to him. And so he didn't just tell Adam and Eve, I'm going to take all of this from you if you obey me. He was very subtle and very sneaky about it. Same way he is now. He's very subtle, very sneaky about what he does. But at the end of it, you need to know that he will steal, he will kill, he will destroy. And so God has given us weapons and tools to use so that we can establish our victory. You're not trying to get victory. You are establishing it for yourself. Amen. Like you're claiming territory and you're claiming land, and actually you're reclaiming it back from the one that stole it. So the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, but we are his heirs. So these things are rightfully ours. Amen. You know, people say stuff like, well, I don't want to take some from somebody. Are you kidding me? The devil will take your life. You know, after he's taken all your money, he's just sadistic. He'll take everything from you and laugh and then kill you in the end. So don't try to act like you're trying to be almighty and virtuous and all that kind of stuff. There's no virtue in that. Heck, usually that's hiding a spirit of fear. People just don't want to get entangled. They just want to beg God for everything, and then if they don't get it, they're mad at God. All that kind of nonsense. Those days are over. Everybody's eyes have been opened to what the truth is. And the truth is that God is a God who fights for us, in that he establishes the victory for us already, but it's up to us to enforce what it is that he's already gotten for us. And so that's where our warfare comes in. That's where we've got to understand how this thing is going to shake out and how it's going to play out. So your God is the God of the land. He owns everything. He establishes land for his people, and he means for us to hold on to it. Amen. He, when he told Israel, go into this land, I've given it to you already. You just got to go in and drive the enemy out. Well, he tells us the same thing. The same thing applies for us. We have to drive off the enemy from anywhere where he is stealing, he is killing, and he is destroying. So God wants to get his people established. He's giving us back what was stolen from Adam and Eve, if we'll take it. Mostly we look at it and wonder if we want it or not. Well, our first parents didn't do that. They gladly obeyed God until they got put out through deception, but they didn't wonder if they wanted stuff or not. To me, that's the craziest thing in the world. All you got to do is stay in the Word for a few days and you'll start wanting everything that God has for you. You got me? That'll straighten you out faster than anything. I always say people that claim they don't want, well, you know, I mean, I don't have to have that and I don't have to. I do. Bring it by my house. Amen. I'll take it just because you don't want it. You understand me? Because there's something wrong with people who don't want to prosper. There's something wrong with people that, don't want to fight for their health. You know, you see people all the time, sinners that get a diagnosis of cancer, and they'll say things like, I'm going to fight this. I know I'm going to win. And they don't win anything, but they put up a fight. You see what I'm saying? They're willing to fight for their life. They're willing to fight for their health, and they're willing to want to stay here longer so that they can participate in life, whatever life has for them. They want to participate in that. And so us as believers, we already have victory in everything. We have victory over sickness. We have victory over the second death. We're going to heaven. Amen. Not soon. Most of us are not now. Not today, devil. You got me? We're going to die another day. But we know that heaven is rightfully our home. Amen. And so there's a reward for us at the end of the road, and heaven is part of it. But while you're here on earth, God has planned a good life for us here on earth, an abundant life, a life that goes beyond just bare minimum and beyond just, you know, enough ends at the end of the week for them to meet halfway. You know what I'm saying? So, you know, we want to receive all that God has for us and not neglect what he has given us, not neglect what Jesus died for. I mean, you think of what he went through just to give you a better paycheck and a better life and obedient children and healthy children. All, he died for all of that. And for us to say we don't want it or we don't need all that or whatever, you have no idea what plan God has for you to say what you need and what you don't need. You need to just be about receiving what it is that he has. And then you can figure out the rest later. He's not giving you stuff just for you. Don't be so small-minded. He's got more things in mind than just, you know, and this is probably why we struggle sometimes. We don't expand our thinking enough to include what he really wants us to have. There is no scripture that says just enough. His scriptures always speak to abundance. More than enough, when he gave Israel a land, it was enough land for more than one generation. Amen. He had the whole world in mind for us to inherit because that's what he gave Adam. So he sent Jesus to the cross to get the whole world back for us, but we've got to learn how to manage it and how to use our faith to receive the portion that God has for us. And so, you know, we get mad sometimes at ministries we see that have millions of dollars and all that, but they use their faith for it. You understand? They're always saying, well, God told us we're going to grow to this point. We're going to have this and we're going to have, they're always talking up God. Amen. And that's why he gives it to them, whether we like to see him with it or not. You know, you sit up and say, well, how did they get all of that over there? And I'm just, you know, got enough. Well, you got to start listening to what God says for you. Now, granted, you may not be in the million member or million whatever category, but whatever category you have, God has planned for you to have more than enough. He wants you to have abundance of all things. Amen. And so God wants his people. He wants to establish us in our land. One of the things you need to know about this country is that America was established by people who serve God. Amen. We are one nation under God for a reason, because God sent his people here to carve out a place for all humanity to come and be able to live free, live without kings and rulers and people who are tyrannical and wouldn't allow them freedom. That's why we have the freedoms that we have, freedom of speech, freedom of worship, you know, freedom, the right to bear arms. You have a right to defend yourself. Amen. And so in more and more we see the government that is ruling now wanting to encroach on that, take that away from us, erode that. Well, what do you think God's doing while they're trying to take back what he gave us? God's formulating a plan to resist. Amen. He always is. So this is beyond a political parties. You got to look at where God is and where he's formulating a plan. Anytime there's oppression, anytime the thief is stealing from people the things that have been given them by God, you will see God begin to mobilize an army to resist that so that his people can hold on to what he's given them for his glory, for his purposes, because we don't know why we fight for things sometimes. We just know that God gives us the unction to get out and do certain things, to obtain certain things, to get the rights to certain things. And so once we start moving in that direction, then the only thing that's left is for God to be able to establish his glory in those things, his honor in those things, and his presence in those things. So God has given us his people this land, and we freely share it with others. Why? Because we are our evangelical people. We want to see people come to this nation. We have laws set up so that they come in and don't overwhelm our situation here. And so, but we want it to be a free nation. Why? Because the gospel is preached from here. So people who come over here have the chance of hearing the gospel. They can be converted. they can learn to serve God, and it works beautifully. You see all the different groups of people that have come here that have been able to hear the gospel, and then all the different groups of people that we send out missionaries to different countries so that they can receive the gospel as well. So this is a gospel preaching nation, period. Amen. And everybody's welcome to come here, but you're going to hear the gospel. And God's never going to shut that down. I don't care how much pressure you put on anything. The gospel is not bound. The word of God is free. It's always been freely preached, and it will always be. It's over. The gospel has overcome every plot to kill it, even killing its author. Amen. Jesus overcame the plot to kill him. He laid down his life, and then his life was given back to him. He rose again. Amen? And so he has overcome every plot there ever has been. So we have a gospel that cannot be stopped. Why? Because its author couldn't be stopped. He's still alive. Amen? And he's still calling preachers. He's still ordaining preachers. He's still anointing preachers. The gospel just goes on. Amen? No matter what man does and what the devil does. But understanding how God fights for his people is something that we need to do. So God gives land to his people, and he establishes us on that land. If you'll turn to 2 Kings chapter 17, I think that might be a good place for us to start so you'll understand how warriors get involved in this warfare that we've inherited. Amen. 17, I think it's verse. Oh, 2 Kings. Hang on. Okay. Yeah, this is about King Hezekiah. And most of us know him as the guy who refused to let God kill him. Which means he knows something a lot of people don't know. Amen. And in understanding God is something that you only learn through obeying him and being loyal to him. So those are a couple of things that Hezekiah had going for him already. He had served God faithfully. He was a courageous king. Many of his ancestors had walked away from God, but when it came up to be his turn to be king, he was very, very faithful and did some wonderful, wonderful things for God. The problem was with Hezekiah, it appears that he got kind of boastful when he got around other rulers. He wasn't discreet. He didn't have that level of wisdom where he knew what to say. Every king that ever ruled anywhere, Israel included, had some weakness, some fault, or they would have been better than Jesus. We wouldn't have had a need for the Lord to come. You got me? So you're never going to see anybody perfect. You're going to see them human. You're going to see them make mistakes. You're going to see them have faults. And so Hezekiah was during the time, I think, of the Assyrians. And the Assyrians were very, very ruthless people. You didn't want to be fighting them. If they captured you, you got tortured before they killed you. They killed all the women and babies and children. It was just a slaughter. It was terrible. And so you don't want them as your adversary, but here they were. And I think part of Hezekiah's problem was he tried to make nice with the enemy instead of taking a stand like God told him to. Because anytime you compromise with the enemy, you make God your enemy until you repent. You got me? And so this seems to be his problem and his issue. And so in, let me see, what did I say? 17? Okay, 17 verse. Oh, hang on a minute. 2 Kings 17. Okay, we're in 17. That's a good place. Maybe we need to go to 24. Amen. Why don't we start in 13 so we can know where we are? It says, now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah did Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish, saying, I have offended, returned from me. That which you put on me, I will bear. And the king of Assyria appointed to Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and talents of gold. Now see, this is a no-no. What he said was, let me live. I don't want to fight. I don't trust God. I want to compromise. He says, whatever I got to pay you, I'll pay you. Just let me live. Let my people live. Hezekiah forked over all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord. Excuse me, Hezzy. Pay with your own money. So he goes on top of all that and robs God's house. See, he's got nothing. And so it says, at the time did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria. And the king of Assyria sent Tartan and them other guys, the Rabshakeh from Lachish, to King Hezekiah with a great host against Jerusalem. And they went up and came to Jerusalem. Now, he's paid this guy off with the best that he had, and he's still pursuing. See, it makes no sense, and it's not going to help us to compromise with the enemy. You don't meet him halfway. You don't meet him any kind of way. You stand against him. I don't care if your knees are knocking. You take your stand. Amen. That it says, they went up and came to Jerusalem, and when they were come up, they came and stood by the conduit at the upper pool, which is in the highway of the fuller's field. And when they had called to the king, there came out to them Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household of Shebna, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder. So he sends emissaries, and Rabshakeh said to them, speak now to Hezekiah. Thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is there within you are trusting? In other words, who is going to come and fight for you? Amen. Who are you trusting in? You say, but they are but vain words. I have counsel and strength for war. Now on whom do you trust that you're rebelling against me? Now behold, you trusted upon the staff of this bruised reed, even upon Egypt, on which if a man lean, it will go through his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, unto all that trust him. So here Rabshakeh is running down anything that Hezekiah is trying to trust in. It's like, if you've ever really needed something in your life, or you needed a miracle, you needed something big, the enemy will come to you and strip you of all hope. That's what he's doing here. He's telling him, you don't trust in Egypt, and everybody that trusts in them, they get stuck. You know, it's not going to work for you. He's starting to strip him of all confidence that they can resist the king of Assyria. And he says, but if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is not that he whose high places and whose altar Hezekiah has taken away and have said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? Now, therefore, I pray you, give pledges to my Lord, the king of Assyria, and I will deliver you 2,000 horses. And if you're able on your part to set riders on them, how then will you turn away the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants and put your trust on Egypt for chariots or for horsemen? I am now come up without the Lord against, am I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Then said Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and Shebna, Joab, and these are God's people, speak, I pray you, to the servants in the Syrian language, for we understand it, and talk not with us in the Jews' language in the ears of the people that are on the wall. Now check this out. This man wants to make sure he not only puts fear in the leadership, but he's putting fear in all the people. Where did he learn Hebrew? Huh? See, this is the enemy telling you every single thing that you think you can trust in, I'm stripping it away from you. So not only is he getting the soldiers in the leadership in fear, he's letting it be known to all the people too, not to follow them. You got me? He says, he speaks in their own language. Nobody's going to be able to help you. Your God can't help you. Egypt can't help you. Nobody can help you. But Rabshakeh said to them, has my master sent me to your master and to you to speak these words? Has he not sent me to the men that sit on the wall? See, those were the soldiers, that they may eat their own dung and well, you know, whatever. He's cussing them out. Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and spoke, saying, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. And this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me, give me a present, and come out to me, and then eat every man his own vine. I mean, you'll be fine until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine, etc., etc., and that you may live and not die, and hearken not. How many times has he said that? Don't listen to the voice of the Lord. Don't believe the word. Don't believe what God's telling you. Don't put your trust in your God. You'll never get over this disease. You'll never be healed. You'll never get that house you've been praying for. You'll never get married. You'll never have normal children. Your child will never get well again. Don't listen to God. And so he's putting a poison into the minds. And see, generally, and this is the thing that's bad here, generally, leadership dealt with leadership. If you were a king and you sent a message to another king, that message went straight to that king and not to anybody else. But here, this man, these people are wicked smart. They know how to not only get to the king and put fear in him, but in case there's any people out there who are still trusting God or still believing God, we'll put the fear in them too. So when the king blows the trumpet for people to come out and fight, they'll turn and run the other way for fear. And so this is a strategy that the enemy uses, yet the devil uses this strategy. He'll put everything you have up for auction. Everything you love up for grabs. You'll never get this. You'll never get that. You'll never get well. You'll never walk again. You'll never, your blood will never be normal. You never get rid of the pills. You never, 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 never get that. And then he puts fear not only in you, but he'll lead you to other people that have the same fear. You ever been on that rope-a-dope? Where you're trying to get encouragement for something God told you could have and your encouragement is wearing thin. And all you seem to see and run into is people who will tell you it'll never happen for you. And so this is how the enemy plots to take away from us what it is that God has given to us. But God has given us the ability to hold on and hold tight and hold fast so that you don't let go. You don't have to do anything except not quit, not give up. You don't have to say anything. You don't have to do anything. You just have to grit your teeth and hold on. And see, many people are looking for the next new thing to do when all they need to do is do the last thing you did. What did you do the last time you needed something from God? You went into the Word. You held on. You built yourself up in the Word. You got your faith back together again. And you were able to fend off the onslaught of the enemy. So these guys that come here are cunning. They're slick and they're sly. They come in a pretense of having a message for the king, but really they want to take the whole nation. They want to put the whole nation in fear with their words and with their poison. And it says here, and it says in verse 33, it says, has any of the gods of the nations delivered all his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Now he's building up his boss. Everybody that's, you don't know of a, you can't tell of a nation that's ever defeated us. We are undefeated. And he says, where are the gods of Hamath and of Arphad? Where are the gods of Seraphim, Hena, and Iva? Have they delivered Samaria out of your hand, out of my hand? Who are they among all the gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? But the people held their peace and answered him not a word. For the king's commandment was, don't answer him. Don't say anything to him. Why don't you answer the devil? Why don't you answer these voices? Huh? If your symptoms start speaking to you and telling you, you know, you're never going to get better. You're never going to get better. No, the Bible says cast them down. Didn't say engage in a conversation with them. Didn't say try to get into an argument. It said cast down arguments. Amen. And he says, don't answer him a word. Don't you say anything to him. Because the king knows if you go in that back and forth, the more you talk back and forth, the weaker you get. Amen. You know, a lot of times, you know, this is something you'll see with couples sometimes. You'll see in marriages, say if the husband and wife get into an argument. You ever notice the man will just walk away? Huh? Now, some of you maybe haven't experienced this, but, you know, personally, but you've seen enough male-female arguments. Then the woman will chase after him, trying to make him answer her. That's always a sign of weakness. I'll say it again. The weaker one will always try and continue to engage the argument. Huh? If he wants to walk away, let him walk away. He doesn't owe you an argument. Amen? He don't owe you an answer. He's trying to use wisdom and end the foolishness before it escalates to something that you wish it didn't escalate to. Amen? You know, you see some of these women, battered women, they've been chasing the men trying to make them talk back to them forever. And a man who doesn't have very good self-control turn around and just leave. You ever notice what they always tell the police standing over the corpse? He'll say, all I did, I just pushed her against the wall. See, I just pushed her away. And so what they're trying to do is fend off as best they can a bigger fight. And so that push away may end the whole thing for some people. But generally, it's the weaker person that's pursuing the argument. Let's say that again. For some of you who want to have a last word all the time, you want to make them listen to you because you telling the truth and they try to tell you lie, leave it alone. Just drop it. Let the Lord settle things for you. Have confidence in God. You don't have to have the last word all the time. It may be your last word. Amen. You get messed up with the wrong person. And so these are things you need to know. This is wisdom. Don't answer. When the devil is telling you you'll never get better, don't answer him. Just cast that down. Oh, devil, shut up. You know, I know who I am. I know what I'm doing. You got me? But you don't have to answer him anything. Just go ahead and talk to God and continue to declare your victory. Declare what you're declaring it to the heavens and the earth, and you're encouraging yourself that you have the victory. You don't have to answer the devil. You don't owe him anything. You don't owe him an argument. You don't owe him an explanation. You don't owe him anything. And so it says here, and they never answered. He says, verse 36, but the people held their peace and answered him not a word. Amen. You could imagine fear rising in people's hearts, and they wanted to talk to each other. Man, what do you think? What do you think? What do you think? No, we're not going to say anything, because the king commanded them not to. Then came Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph the recorder, to Hezekiah with their clothes rent, and told him the words of the messenger, Rabshakeh. Chapter 19, came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went to the house of the Lord. And this is one of those famous prayers Hezekiah prayed before the Lord. And he says,
I didn't want to have too much to read, but, you know, you just have to do what you have to do. All these wars, you can't keep them straight sometimes in your mind. So in verse 2, and he sent Eliakim, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders and the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. And they said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble, rebuke, blasphemy, for the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. It may be the Lord thy God will hear the words of this Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said to them, thus shall you say to your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words which you, that's all they are words. I'm going to say it again. Be not afraid of words. How many times do we hear words? Amen. You got this on your test, and this isn't normal, and we suspect this, and this lab came up, and this came back. Those are just words. You're either healed or you're not. You need to go into the doctor healed and come out healed. You go in the same way you come out, folks. You don't go in looking for something in the natural to destroy your faith in God. Now, what they see is what they see. You hold on to the word. And he said, be not afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. This is what you got to understand. Any battle you get into, God is in there with you, folks. He doesn't expect you to fight anything on your own. You don't fight sickness on your own power. You don't fight poverty on your own power. You don't fight people who are trying to, kids in the school who are trying to influence your children. You don't fight any of this in your own power. God is your God. He's your God for a reason. He's your God so that he can defend you, but also defend what he has given you. God has given you possessions. He's given you family. He's given you a church. He's given you Christian friends. God wants to defend all of those things on your behalf. He's just in the fight because the devil was stupid enough to pick on you. Amen? And think you were there by yourself and think he could intimidate you. And the things that this Rabshakeh have said against God, you know God's going to come to his own defense. He's not just talking against weak people. He's talking about their God. And even if they don't talk about your God, if they talk about your values. You ever people get mad at you because you go to church, all they make some snide remark about you going to church and you going on Saturday? You know, like that's different than Sunday. It's just a day of the week, just like Sunday is. And so many times we get this blasphemy thing that comes across to us, because really the devil always shows his hand. He's trying to separate you from God, and he's good at it. Because there are many people who have turned their back on God. You know, throughout the years, you'll see a lot of people. They show up in church when times are hard, and then they disappear again. You know, people just kind of like, they think they can use God. You know, little do they know, if you'd make him your friend, you feel so much, you'd be so much better off, you know. But the price is too high for some people, you know. So he says, behold, verse 7, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. In other words, y'all just go buy your popcorn, take a seat, and enjoy the report when it comes back to you as to what your God has done. Because they are not your enemy. The minute they told you I wasn't going to keep my word to you, that's when they became my enemy for show. Amen. So God says, I'm not going to even let you have to fight them. In other words, your streets won't get covered with blood. You won't have to go out and, you know, sharpen your tools and sharpen your weapons. I'll cause him to turn around and go back the same way he came in, and he'll die on his own property in front of his own people who have come here and talked about me and told you I don't have power to help you. Now he's going to die the way I tell him he's going to die. And it's not going to be over here where you are. So Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. And when he heard say of Tirca, the king of Ethiopia, behold, he has come out to fight against you, he sent messengers again to Hezekiah, saying, thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not your God in whom you trust deceive you, calling your God a liar. That's typical of the devil. He tells you God won't do that for you. Well, who do you think you are? You really think that you can be cured of cancer? That's cancer. You know what that is? That's killed so many people. You know, you're going to die. You don't have the faith to do it. That's what he tells you. That's why people are always doubting whether they're healed or not. Amen. Say, no, devil, I don't think he's going to heal me. I'm already healed. I refuse cancer. I refuse that the day I got born again. And it's not going to stay. You might see something on my x-ray or my scan or whatever they take in these days. I shouldn't have said x-ray. That dates me, right? But whatever they're taking nowadays, you might see that on there, but that's leaving. I decree it. It's dead on arrival. It will not stay. It must disappear. It's going in the name of Jesus. Jesus already took my pains. He carried my sorrows. And by his stripes have already healed me, devil, before you even got here with your scan and with your symptoms. Amen? So you're already healed. You're not trying to get anything. It's the same thing with the nation of Israel right here. They were already delivered. They weren't trying to get delivered. Why? God had already promised them before this whole thing jumped off that no enemy would be able to stand before them all the days of their lives. He's with his people. And if he's with us, he's not standing by letting the enemy run all over us. He's there to fight for us, to help us, and we can just sit back and enjoy it. Amen. And allow allow God to come through for us. And so he says, behold, in verse 11, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by destroying them utterly. And shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them, which my fathers have destroyed, and all of that kind of stuff? Where is the king of Hob? Where are these people? See, the devil day and night hammers. He's relentless in his assault on your brain. That's why your best defense is to stay in the Word. Meditate on the Word day and night. Keep these kinds of sounds out of your ear, because they will put you full of fear. You'll be afraid to believe God and be afraid to take your stand. And so Isaiah then begins to prophesy against the Assyrians in verse 20. Then Isaiah the son of Amos said to Hezekiah, saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. This is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised you and laughed you to scorn, and the daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head at thee. Now that is a big put down for a man. In other words, God is saying, I'm not even sending men to fight you. My women will make fun of you. Amen. They're shaking, making fun of you, and wagging their tongues at you, whom you have reproached and blasphemed, and against whom you have exalted your voice and lifted up your eyes on high, even against the Holy One of Israel. And by your messengers you have reproached the Lord, and has said, with a multitude of my chariots I have come up to the height of the mountains, to the sides of Lebanon, and will cut you down, the tall cedar trees thereof, and the choice firs thereof, and I will enter into the lodgings of his borders, and into the forest of Carmel. I have digged and drunk strange waters, and with the sole of my feet I have dried up all the rivers of besieged places. Has you not heard long ago how I have done it, and of ancient times that I formed it? Now have I brought it to pass that you should be to lay waste fenced cities into ruinous heaps. Therefore their inhabitants were of small power, and they were dismayed and confounded. They were as grass of the field, and as the green herb, as the grass on the housetops, and as corn blasted before it be grown up. And so God has told the remnant of these people who are the Assyrians, who are coming to take over his land that he gave to his people. See, this is the thing we have to keep in mind. Everything that we have came from God, and he is still here to defend it for us, just like he does with Israel. He has a covenant with those people from long standing. It's like he has a covenant with us, the Christian nation. He has a covenant with Israel still, the covenant of circumcision, and they still keep it. And God still fights for them. That's why these people over here in the Middle East that attacked them and took all them people hostage, they're not going to live. They'll never get to rejoice over this. You understand me? Time and time again, God has proven himself to us and to Israel. Amen. We just have a different method of fighting. That's all. We fight in the spirit. And they make their stand on their covenant in the natural. And they have to do a lot of fighting in the natural. But God still is with them in overcome against their enemies. So when people, you need to know this. When people come against you, they come against your God. You're not fighting by yourself. 2 Chronicles 20:15 tells us that the battle is the Lord's, which means that God undertakes for us, but you still have to take your stand. You can't get over in the flesh and try to fight the enemy bare knuckles and barehanded. You've got to stand and allow God to give you instruction, just like Hezekiah was careful to approach the prophet for wisdom and for instruction. That's what the prophet's there for. Now, a lot of times he made many decisions on his own. Some were good, some were not so good. But in the end, God sees when you humble yourself and go to God, I don't care how wrong you've been. God will still forgive you. He will help you. He will fight for you. Don't ever be too embarrassed and too proud to go back to God when trouble comes. There's some people that just live their Christian life like that. You think, to man, you'd be so much farther ahead if you just be consistent and stay in church and work for God and love God. You wouldn't have all these emergencies and all. But some people, that's just all they want. That's the way they live, and that's all they know, and that's all they want to know. Well, God bless them. It could be better, but none of us is doing things perfectly. But if you're standing in a place where you know God and you keep short accounts with God, your trials will be few and your victories will be sweeter. Your victories will be stronger because God knows he can trust you and he knows what he can put into your hands and what you can handle. And then you can in turn be a warrior on God's behalf. You can be somebody who fights for other people. And this is what you need to know as a warrior for God. Warriors are always intercessors. We're always people who take up the cause of others, who have compassion on others, and who know what to do. And we have to be very well versed in how to get our victory from the enemy and how to shake him loose from what he's trying to hold on to. And so that's Isaiah. We stand in the place of Isaiah, folks, as an intercessor. Hezekiah was king and he had the authority, but Isaiah had the goods. He had to be able to get the goods. And so this is what God is looking for, a people that he can equip and he can depend on. He can trust to pray. He can trust to come to him to get instruction, to get revelation and get knowledge. And this is what Isaiah's role was in that kingdom under King Hezekiah. And so he was able to hear from God even in dire circumstances. You know, the prophet is always one, and where you see him in the Bible, they have no fear. You got me? You can't be easily shaken. In fact, you have an anointing that protects you from false words. Amen? And it's called your shield of faith. You have to stand behind that just like everybody else does. You know, the prophet is not invincible. But when they walk in obedience to God, they can hear clearly from God, even when circumstances seem to be very, very shaky, you know, very, very cumbersome. So it's good to stay in that place where you can hear clearly from God. You know how you can hear from God. Many people have a kind of a routine that they have a lifestyle that they live. You know, they read the word every day. They meditate on the word. They pray in the spirit. They allow God to speak to them and they talk to God. They have what we call relationship, spiritual relationship with God. And they don't give themselves over to the flesh, you know, much. You know what I'm saying? People are human, but that's not your desire, is to be a fleshly person. Your desire is to be a person who's available to God all the time. And if you'll make yourself available to him, he will fill you up with wisdom and knowledge. And when trouble comes, you will not be shaken. You already have a word of God in your mouth and in your heart that you can speak into that situation. You won't be at wit's end about it. You'll know that God has an answer. And you can wait patiently for God to give you what you need so that you can intercede and give weapons to people who need to defend themselves. And so when people come against us, we need to understand they're not just coming against us, they are coming against God. When that Rabshakeh began to prophesy to Israel what was going to happen to them. You know, you think your God can save you from, have you heard of anybody that's, you know, that's so like the devil? When you say, for instance, if you go to the doctor and you get a bad diagnosis, have you heard of anybody that's gotten better from that? Well, no, I don't know everybody. but I know one person who don't have it right now. You got me? And so we have to understand the wiles of the enemy and how he will speak to us, how he will try to sound like he's speaking from a place of authority when it's not really authority. It's manipulation. It's lies. It's falsehoods. It's threats. It's intimidation. Amen. You know, you see that so much on social media. People just get on there and talk bad about people and, you know, just nothing. They don't hold anything back anymore. And you say, you think to my man, the devil, this is nothing but the devil. Now, how can you want to answer back somebody who's already called you a bunch of names and doesn't think anything of you? You know, they've emptied the bucket on you. Amen. And so this is what we're in. We're in a war of words, very, very deep, folks. Accusation gets hurled left and right against people who have never done anything wrong. Amen. All they do is upset the devil because they want a normal life, or they want a good life, or they want to raise normal children. You want to raise heterosexual. You want them raised in the same sex they were born in. Amen. And then you wind up in court somewhere and you never thought it would come to that. Plus, they take your kid away from you. They're doing that everywhere, folks. And so what do we do as believers? We keep praying. We keep throwing the word back at the devil. We keep telling them, no, you cannot have. This is God's inheritance. Children are the Lord's inheritance. They don't even belong to parents. They belong to God. And God, please come for these children. Rescue these children. Do whatever it is you need to do to get them out of this hell that the devil's trying to throw them into. And so this is our job as intercessors, as warriors. We need to know that the battle is the Lord's, no matter what the devil says. And cast down, when you see the devil trying to bombard your mind with what won't happen and don't trust, you can't do, you think you're strong enough. You mean all you're going to do is read the word and you think that's going to heal you? You got me? Yeah, no, devil, I'm not just going to read it. I'm going to read it in your face. And I'm going to read it out loud to you. Amen? And allow yourself to get that adamance on the inside, that steadfastness, that position, that stance. And don't waver. What he wants you to do is move. Amen? Enemy always wants us to move and get doubtful about, well, I am healed. And then that gets weaker and weaker, and pretty soon you don't even confess it anymore. You got me? And before you know it, your symptoms get worse and worse. Whereas when it usually with anything that comes against us, if you see it getting stronger in its attack against you, you have to get stronger in your attack against it. Amen? Put in more of the word. Nope, devil, I got the volume down too low. I'm turning it up as high as it'll go right now. See what I'm saying? And allow yourself to be strengthened in God, because God, the God in you is going to be the one to fight this. You're going to fight it with your faith, and you're going to fight it with the words that God gives you. But you've got to get yourself toned up, as they say. You got to pump some more iron. You got to get yourself ripped. You understand what I'm saying? Because the battle is the Lord's, but you've got to take your stand. You've got to stand for what it is that he's trying to take away from you. You got to find out what the enemy's after. Amen. You stand for everything. That's when you go and get the prayers for the seed of the righteous out. You get the prayers for your finances out. You get the prayers for the security of, you get the prayers for, oh no, devil, now that you threaten your job. No, I'm getting a promotion. I'm getting more out of it now. Now that you threatened it, God's going to give me more. And start believing God for more. Amen. Don't let him threaten you and then you're just glad you just got barely what was left, the shreds of what. No, you press in for more. You can't take this. In fact, I'm going to up the return on what I'm doing here.
I'm going to ask God for more, and he's going to give it to me. Amen. I'm going to expect more. So God will turn the enemy away from his prey. He will go back the same way he came in. And that's in 2 Kings, I think we might have read it already, 19 and 27, I think it is. It says here, I think it's in 21 when he turned them around. Nope, it's got to be in 2017. Yeah, this was before Hezekiah got sick. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, here it is. It says in verse 32, it says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow here, nor come before it with a shield, nor cast a bank against it." In other words, I'm not even letting him get close to you. I'm not even letting you touch him to defend yourself. I'm going to turn him around at the gate. He ain't even going to get this far. You see? See, when the enemy threatens God, look at how God responds, folks. He responds with what I call overkill. You got me? Not only kill, but overkill. Like God says, I'm going to have the weakest of my people make fun of you in your face. The women are going to make fun of you. Amen? And the little girls are going to make fun of you, you sissy. Amen? And then not only that, but you're not even going to come close to this city. You think you're going to come here and put fear in everybody? And make them disrespect their God? See, God sees this as an affront against him. It's not so much, yeah, it's bad against his people. But God has to defend his own honor. Because he can't deny himself. He said, I will fight for you. Your battle is my battle. I don't care if you shot your mouth out and got yourself in trouble. And we'll find out Hezekiah did just that. Well, we saw what he did. He's begging them people to let him live. And, you know, I mean, come on now. Your God has got to be more powerful than that, Hezekiah. So he says, therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of it, you shall not come to this city. No, you tell him he's not coming. And he's not going to shoot an arrow here. Nor is he going to come before with a shield or cast a bank against it. By the way that he came is the same way he shall return. Amen. I'm going to turn him around in mid-stride, right in the middle of the road. He ain't even going to get near the city. And he says, and I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Which means that if you think you did something wrong to cause the devil to try and jump you, you're wrong. Let's say it again. You're wrong. Where he made his mistake was coming against a child of God, period. No matter what you did. Don't you know your sins are forgiven? Don't you know God's not going to let you, the devil, whoop up on you just because you did wrong? He going to throw you over to the enemy? Give me a break. That is not true. That is so far from true. And so we've got to understand, folks, that God fights for you. Just like my mother used to do us. If she had to go out in the street and make somebody leave us alone, we got in the house, she whooped us later, but she didn't let them whoop us. Amen? You got to understand these things. God will fight for you, but he will not give you over to the enemy for him to torture you, torment you, make you sick. Amen. All you got to do is stay in a place. When Hezekiah put on sackcloth and ashes, that cleared him with God. You got me? That's what clears us with God. When we repent, we humble ourselves and say, God, I don't know how I got into this mess, but I'm sorry. I'm coming to you because I need you. Nobody but you can help me now. If you can humble yourself enough to stay low before God and not beg the enemy. And Hezekiah knew what he did.
He took God's gold and gave it to that jerk. Amen. Because he was scared. Too scared to go to God and say, God, but you ever be like that? You get yourself in deeper every step you make because you don't want to turn around and ask God for help. Well, and then it happens. But it's never too late to repent. It's never too late to turn it around. It's never too late to say, I was wrong. God, I'm sorry. I don't know how I got in this mess, but here I am. I know I got here, and I'm sorry. Please get me out. Amen. That's your sackcloth and your ashes. And so it says here, and it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. That's almost 200,000 men. Killed them all. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, there were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed. That's right. See you later. And went and returned and dwelt in Nineveh. And it came to pass. He ain't got enough yet. He's over there worshiping his fake god again as he stood in the house of Nisroth, his god, that these two boys, his sons, came and killed him with the sword. And they escaped into the land of Armenia. And so God kept his word based on his covenant, not Hezekiah's behavior. The same thing he does with us. He keeps his word based on his covenant, not on our behavior. Now, don't get me wrong. You can't go cutting up everywhere and think you're getting away with something. Now, God don't like ugly, and he don't bless stupid either. You got me? You got to repent. You got to be just like Jesus when that young man and his friends let his bed down into that house where Jesus was ministering. Was the first thing Jesus said? He said, your sins are forgiven. Why? Because he knew that was his problem. God always takes care of the problem. If you and he have a problem, he'll take care of that. Trust me. He'll get you straightened out. And you'll be as good as new. Amen? Now, you might feel bad for a while because we all do. You're supposed to feel bad when you do wrong. But you don't stay there. You don't live there. And you don't think God is punishing you for some sin that Jesus paid for if you'll confess it. Get it out there. Just tell God, God, I done messed up big time. I don't know what I did exactly. Probably a lot of stuff. You know, but these people are coming down on us hard. And that must mean I done something wrong somewhere. Amen. Sometimes it's obvious you done messed up. Amen. Your checkbook messed up. Your Cash App is... they dinging you and telling you to cut it out. Amen. Get ready to take your phone from you. I'm not sure, God, exactly what. Quit lying. You know what you did. Amen. But, Lord, I'm asking you to forgive me right here and right now. I go on record as saying I have messed it up, and you're the only one who can straighten it out for me. That's all God wants to see. Hezekiah, in the next chapter, you see Hezekiah on his deathbed. After this mighty victory that God has won, Hezekiah, the sackcloth and ashes, didn't quite get it, has he? You done messed up big time. You got to come clean with me. So he has a little talk with God. Amen? It's never too late, folks. Never too late. He has a little talk with God. He thought he was in the clear when they got the victory, but lo and behold, oopsie, something else is wrong. So ask God to clean your clock. While he's at it, God, you know, all that bridge work I ain't been able to get under with the floss ever since I got this bridge. If that's the problem, get that clean for me too. You understand what I'm saying? And just let him clean your clock so that you can live holy, that your faith works better when you're right before God. You know, you don't want that janky faith that you can use sometimes. Sometimes it works, sometimes it don't. You want the faith of the Son of God working mightily on your behalf because you need it. And the body of Christ needs it. You know, you're not in this by yourself. Every time you straighten up, you help another saint. You got me? It works that way. Praise God. Amen. Well, we're going to pray. I'm trying to think what we should pray.
Hezekiah, I was looking at Hezekiah's prayer, but, you know, we are not in that place, but we certainly can address some principalities that would try and hinder us, you know, spirits of deception and witchcraft, all of those things that come against us. And the needs of families and children is just so, it's just so great now. You know, people, especially in this country, have really been deceived into thinking that their kids were safe in the schools and all of this stuff, and people weren't as mean and wicked as they are in the schools, you know, where parents are being arrested in school meetings, and they're not doing anything but expressing the truth, but they're being escorted out because the devil doesn't want people to know the dirt that he's doing to these young children. So we're going to pray the seed of the righteous and cover God's people's kids with the word, because they will be delivered. Amen. They will have a normal life. If they want to grow up normal before God, that's their privilege, and God wants them. So Father, we thank you for your prayer. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that the children of God are righteous children. And according to your word, God's children are not for sale, first and foremost. And we curse human trafficking. We thank you, Lord, to cause an end to that. We say the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. They shall not beg bread. They shall hate sin and the devil. They will have your covenant established in their lives. They will inherit all that the parents have in you and increase in his glory. They will increase exceedingly, and of the kingdom of God there shall be no end. They will possess the gates of those that hate them. They will choose life that they may live. They shall fear and glorify the Lord. They will be blessed, be fruitful, increase abundantly, be multiplied, and wax exceedingly mighty. They will inherit the earth and be established forever. They'll be mighty upon the earth and be delivered, though hand join in hand. They will have the Holy Spirit poured out on them. They will have the word of God continually in their mouths. And we declare that the glory of their generation will be greater than that of our generation. They will be taught of the Lord, and great shall be their peace. They will be trained in the ways of the Lord, and when they're old, they won't depart from it, that they are the heritage of the Lord. They will be filled with wisdom and have favor with God and with man, and they will honor father and mother, that their days may be long on the earth, and it'll be well with them. In Jesus' name, amen and amen and amen again. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We just bless you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You're worthy to be praised and adored. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Okay, we'll do our declaration. I don't have Rona, and she don't have me. I can't get Rona. She can't get me. And I don't have, and name some of them other demons that's trying to tell you that you're God, that you're not healed, number one, and you know that you are, and that God won't deliver you. That you can't prosper. You can't have the kind of money that God has put in your vision for you to have. Tell that same devil he can't have any of that stuff. And it don't have me. And I thank you, Jesus, that by your stripes, we are healed. Amen. Amen and amen again. It's so decreed. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Praise God.